gospel made available to us through God's word, and especially in connection of what it takes in order to be a child of God, and especially with what it takes to remain a child of God, is presented with such simplicity and straightforwardness that, and I don't know how else to say this other than it takes work to misunderstand God's truth and God's word. And we are blessed that we do not have to be Greek scholars in order to follow God's will. And that's such a great blessing. And let me just give you a brief example of that. Go ahead and get it, Isaac. Give you a brief example of that. Wherever, when we read in Acts 2nd chapter in verse 38, whenever Peter answers the question that was asked by the Jews that had put Jesus to death, and they said, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" And they're in connection with their salvation because they had crucified Jesus. Peter answers it and said to them, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." And we understand that that word baptism, baptizo in the Greek, and the way that has been translated, baptism really didn't come into existence till about 1611 AD with the introduction of the King James Version. And that was a transliterated word, baptism. The word just didn't exist in English until that time. And the word that would be properly used in translation of baptizo would be immersion. And we have the best commentary on the Bible, and that is the Bible that is given to us, to cross-check and to see what God would have us to do. And you think back to it, in connection with that command that was given there in Acts 2nd chapter, verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you," that Peter and the apostles meant immersion there in Acts 2nd chapter, verse 38. And it's easy for us to cross-reference and to think about that. Because when we go to the account of the Ethiopian nobleman being taught by Philip as they're in the desert of Gaza, in Acts 8 chapter, Jesus is preached to that Ethiopian nobleman. And as they're going along by a body of water, the Ethiopian nobleman says there in that account from about verses 35 on down, "See, here's water. What does hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip says, "If thou believest, thou mayest." And he says, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And they both got down out of the chariot and went down into the water. And Philip baptized him. And they both came up out of the water. And just in that passage right there, we come to an understanding without Greek that baptism that is spoken of by Peter in Acts 2 and verse 38 is immersion. It's immersion. We understand that Philip and the eunuch both went down into the water. Philip baptized them while they were in the water. They both then came up out of the water. So we understand that. And in that other aspect that is there, in Acts 2nd chapter and verse 38, which of course is defiled by many in the world, where the statement is made, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." And so many of our denominational friends will say that means because of. So then you have one that's already saved being baptized to show their salvation. And again, without even looking at ice, I know it's pronounced ace, but I like ice because I like to use a little play on words. You see how people slip on ice. And the reason being is that ice in the Greek is always with a view to something in the future. As a matter of fact, that whole explanation of what Peter's giving there in Acts 2nd chapter verse 38 in context is with a view of what to do into the future, because the question was asked, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" But we see it played out without Greek. And we come to an understanding when we look over in Acts 22 and verse 16. Whenever Ananias comes to Saul of Tarsus, and this is in Paul's own words as he gives an account of his conversion. And he said that Ananias walked in and says, "Why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Well, if salvation was because of baptism, there'd be nothing to wash away. So it's just that easy, just that simple to understand without the Greek. And yet, sometimes there's such a richer, fuller understanding where we do study things that come to us through the Greek. And I want to look with you just at a few passages, and I will tell you that I've done, I'm going to say, a fairly exhaustive study on the word faith. And not only in the book of Romans, but throughout the entire New Testament. Now, I'll show you what, start to give you a flavor, and I'll present this from time to time if there's interest by the congregation, of what I found concerning that word. And the reason that I'm presenting it is I'm going to show you right now the word faith in Romans. Many use Romans as the crown jewel example in the New Testament for proof of faith only. For salvation and once saved, always saved. That's O-S-A-S. Because we are not under law before God. And they take that, starting out with Romans the 3rd chapter, verse 20 through 22. Says there, wherefore by works of law, and we'll run through the thought process on this. Therefore by works of law shall no flesh be declared righteous before him. For through law is a knowledge of sin. Now apart from law hath the righteousness of God been made manifest, testified to by the law and the prophets. And the righteousness of God is through the faith of Jesus Christ to all and upon all those believing, for there is no difference. Now, note in verse 20 and 21, the article "the," that is definite article "the," the word "the," is not in any of the manuscripts. It doesn't exist. Verse 20 and 21. So it reads properly as we have it here. And you think about what people take from this and the understanding they come to, and their reasoning is that if there's anything that you have to do in order to be a child of God, whether in coming to the Lord or being in relationship with, if there's anything that you have to do, well, then you're working. There's law involved. And they say, Paul says that law is not involved at all. And without the that is there, it takes out the thought of the Mosaic law in verses 20 and 21 and puts in place there the thought of law in general. Any law, it doesn't matter. So they make the application then from this particular passage that without the definite article the law, it's not referring then not only to the Mosaic law but any law. So therefore, we're not under law today before the Lord. We are under grace, and that through faith and faith only. And once you're saved, you're always saved. And that's the reasoning that comes about from that. And I will just tell you, and James, hopefully it's all right, I'm going to use your name. James once started all this with this study that I put together. And a reference that was made several months ago to Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, verses 8 and 9. And there, Paul says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And the statement that was made there is that so many of the commentators make the point from that particular passage that they definite article, the, is not there in verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, they say. The definite article is not there. I'm just going to give you a quick hint. It's there. It's there in the manuscripts. What is the difference between, and we're going to see it here in just a moment, but what difference does it make if the article is there or not? Well, because of this. The book of Romans contains, first of all, personal faith and opinion type faith in Romans the 14th chapter. And we see that one man's esteems one day above another. This is verses 5 and 6. Another esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regards the day regards it unto the Lord. He that regards not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and gives thanks. Verses 22 and 23, hast thou faith? You notice it doesn't say thee faith. Just give you another hint. It's not in the manuscripts either. That's just our own faith, our understanding that we come to. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemns not himself and the things that he allows. And he that doubts is damned if he eat, because he eats not of faith, not the faith, but of faith, because it's personal. It's of opinion. For whatsoever is not of faith, our understanding, whatever we do in contradiction to our own personal understanding or faith, he says, is sin. And so we see that the book of Romans contains the thought of this personal faith.
But our religious friends try to carry this thought through every passage where faith is mentioned in the book of Romans. Consider also, faith in one's life is mentioned in the book of Romans. Romans 1st chapter and verse 5. By whom we have received grace and apostleship, Paul says, for obedience to faith among all nations for his namesake. That article, the, even though it's present in some of the versions, is not present in any manuscript. The article is not there. And there, I take it, as Paul is talking here, he's talking about faith in his life and faith in those that are believers in God among all the nations and are acting by a faithful life without being descriptive of any particular law or faith that would be named within this particular context. But we also see the one system of faith, equaling the law that is in the book of Romans. And so we're going to notice that. I want you to notice in many translations, the article is left out before the word faith. The faith indicating the system of faith or law. I'll give you one example before we look. Romans 1 verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, as the power of God unto salvation to all them that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is righteousness of God revealed from faith, from the faith, in order to faith. And there you have two faiths that are involved. You have the system of faith and then us acting by our faith upon the system of faith in verse 17. The reason I present this lesson and the reason I go to the Greek on this is that it really opens up what Paul is saying concerning faith in the book of Romans to start with. And as I said, I've gone through the entire New Testament. So somewhere around 25 years from now, I will finish the series of lessons. But we're going to go through a few. And I know we were here a while this morning, and we're not going to be here a while this evening. I want you to say, well, you know, you had a visiting preacher, and he preached, and I'm glad that he did a wonderful job. So now you got a fresh preacher, and he wants to get his say in, so he'll go for another 2 hours. I'll hold it to an hour and a half. So I want you to notice this with me, these unfortunate renderings in the book of Romans. Here we have, first of all, Romans 3 and verse 25, whom God set forth, speaking of Jesus, to be propitiation. And that word propitiation goes back to the root word of hilasteron, which is mercy seat. Christ Jesus is our mercy seat. Through the faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are now passed through the forbearance of God. And as I have listed here, that word the article, is not present in the American Standard Version, the ESV, the New King James Version, the King James Version, even Young's Literal Translation, Young's Literal Translation is correct, and that from a variant reading. Let me just give you a list of the manuscripts that I looked at in this entire study. Textus Receptus, 1539 and 1584, both of them. I looked at the Byzantine Majority Text. And the Majority Text, it takes the Textus Receptus and it takes the Majority Text and it combines them together to give an overall view of what is stated, found in the manuscripts and even in the fragments that are extant. Looked in the Codex Sinaiticus. I looked in Westcott and Hort's manuscripts that they found in excavations, of course, in the Middle East. And so there's been several manuscripts that I went to and I looked to see if the word that article, is present in front of faith in some of these passages of Scripture. And here is one of them right here. And when we think about this, this thought of what is being presented here by Paul, Romans 3 and verse 25, whom God has set forth, speaking of Jesus, to be the mercy seat for us through the faith in his blood. And the referring to then that system of faith and even more defining it, faith in his blood. And that ties in with the lesson that we had this morning, didn't it? It ties in with that concerning the sacrificial system that Brother Ken presented to us and blood being involved in that for forgiveness of sin. Through the faith that is in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. When we think about that faith in his blood, we saw that passage this morning in Hebrews the 9th chapter and verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Without the shedding of blood is no remission of sins. That's that sacrificial system that we heard about this morning. The faith then in the sacrifice that Christ Jesus made. Hebrews the 10th chapter and verse 4, we know that one very well. For it's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. We understand that, and from that sacrificial system, because it was animal sacrifice and animal blood that was given, provided then to the Jews, the Israelites, atonement, but it did not provide for what Jesus' blood, being pure, provided for all, and that is reconciliation unto God. And so whenever you look at this passage of Scripture and think about it as it reads in most of these other versions, whom God set forth to be propitiation through faith in his blood, that would just be a personal aspect of faith in his blood. You follow then God any way that you want to, is what the reasoning would be from that particular passage without the word thee there. But whenever you have the thee there, then you understand that in order for there to be remission of sins, there has to be the following of the faith, which is the system of faith that is given to us through God's word. That gives us a little bit more insight, doesn't it? That gives us a little more appreciation of what is being stated. That we're not left on our own to figure these things out, but rather we have the word from God that comes to us, that is that system of faith that we must follow in order to be pleasing to him, for us to have then this remission of sins. And then as we look in Romans 3 and verse 30, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through the faith. And the thee is not there in the American Standard, ESV, New King James, King James, but it is in Young's Literal Translation, one of the few that has the word thee there. But you notice the context of what is being stated here. And if you take away the thought of the faith that is there in the last part of that verse, it would read, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith, and we'll comment on that in just a moment, and uncircumcision through faith, it would leave then back on the individual and on his part to come up with some sort of faith. But what we have, and especially in context, it shows that the system of faith is involved. I will suggest to you, as we're about to see, that the faith is involved in both, for the Jew and also, or as he calls them here, for the circumcision and for also the uncircumcised. The faith is involved. Notice, if you would, the Jews by faith, and understand that they were already under law before God, before the new covenant, the new law, came into effect. And what they had to do in order to be pleasing unto God was listen then to God under the new covenant and come about with an understanding of several pertinent things. And those pertinent things were the things that were presented, first of all, by Peter on the day of Pentecost. Beginning in verse 22 of Acts, the second chapter, wherever he starts his lesson, wherever you go down, really from verse 22 all the way through the statement that is made then by Peter in verse 36, the presentation to the Jews is, this Jesus that you have crucified, this Jesus of Nazareth that you put upon the cross, he is Messiah. He is the Son of God. Where if they could put that together, they already being under law before God, that being by the Mosaic law, and make that connection of now we see and understand that everything that was involved in our law, the Mosaic law, was looking forward to Christ Jesus. They didn't really have as far to go as the Gentiles had. And so we see here in Hebrews 5 and verse 12, it says, for when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. Let me stop right there. That is not faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. He's talking about what they already had. And those are the beginning principles, the starting points of the preaching of Jesus. And he goes on and says, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. When we come then down to Hebrews 6 verse 1, the first part of verse 1, he tells them, leave the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Well, I'll tell you, under the teaching of the New Testament, we don't leave any part concerning the teaching of Christ. But what he's talking about here was the beginning principles of the teaching of Christ that were present under the Mosaic Law, and specifically within context, them wanting to go back under the old law. He's telling them, don't do it. Leave those things that are elementary concerning Christ and go on into perfection. Go on then into maturity. And he makes that presentation to them. The Jews didn't have far to go if they would just listen. They had to accept Jesus Christ of Nazareth as the Messiah. They had to repent and be baptized for remission of their sins. They had to obey God and understand, as they already did, who God was and that He was authoritative, and that they were already a blessed people, but even more so, and this is the message that Peter gives on the day of Pentecost, even more so than they were because of Jesus Christ. Blessed unto absolute forgiveness of sin, reconciliation with God. So the Jews didn't have to go very far. Thus we have the reading, seeing it as in Romans 3 and verse 30, seeing it as one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith. Now, their proper application of faith to God's word. They were already under law. Then we see the second aspect, and uncircumcision through the faith. And now think back to this. Galatians 3, 22 and 23. Paul makes this statement, but the scriptures has concluded all under sin, that the promise by the faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before the faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Paul is not saying that faith didn't exist before the new covenant. What he's saying is the system of faith in Christ Jesus did not exist until the new covenant. It is the new covenant. And so the Gentiles had to learn some things more. They had to understand living after the flesh and idol worship and these things that you're involved in and so forth, and being more concerned about the cares of this world and being more concerned about merchandise and making money and things of that nature, you need to put aside. You need to look to God. He will provide for you. You need to understand that. And you have a Savior because you are dead in your sins. You need to understand what sin is. And the faith will help you to understand that. The faith will help you to understand that. So as we look here in Romans 3 and verse 30, as also as we saw in Romans 3 and verse 25, that the, that article, that one little word, making faith in connection with the system of faith, that truth that comes through God's Word, let me make it real simple, the Bible is the thought and the context of those two passages. Let me give you at least one more. And here we have Romans 3 and verse 31. And Paul says, do we then make the law of none effect through the faith? God forbid, nay, we establish the law. The, that definite article, the, is not in any of the manuscripts, it's not in any of the translations that I could find other than Young's literal translation. It would just read, do we then make the law of none effect through faith? Paul says, God forbid. No, we establish the law. But the actual reading there from all the manuscripts, just as Young's literal translation gives it, is with the word the faith there, meaning the system of faith. Think about that. When we look at Matthew 5, verse 17, what Jesus said, and we look at it from a standpoint of context and principle. And Paul is asking the question here, do we make the law, and there he's speaking of the Mosaic law, of none effect through the faith, the system of faith in Christ Jesus? God forbid. He's saying that the old law is not of none effect as far as what the promises were that were contained within it. Because again, that old law, that Mosaic law, was looking forward and giving promises concerning Christ Jesus. And so in Matthew 5 and verse 17, Jesus says, "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law." And the law is speaking of there is Mosaic law. "I'm not come to destroy the law or the prophets." And that would make sense. He wouldn't come to destroy the law or the prophets because the law and the prophets were speaking of him. They were testifying of him. He says, "I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill." That word destroy there, katageo, means to render idle, unemployed, inactivate, inoperative, to deprive of force, influence, or power. No, not in connection with the promise of Christ Jesus to come. And then we look in Ephesians 2 and verse 15. "In his flesh," the flesh of Jesus, "causing to cease the enmity, the law of the commandments and decrees, that he might in himself create the two into one new man, making peace." What Jesus did was not destroy the law. He fulfilled the law, the promises that were made concerning him. And then when we look in Colossians 2 and verse 14, it says, "Having blotted out the handwriting and ordinances that is against us, that was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." Why? "Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified." That's why. And so, what is being presented here in Romans, the third chapter, in verse 31, is making the statement, the old law, while it was in effect, and the promises that were made, those promises weren't voided, they were fulfilled. All of it was with a view toward Christ Jesus, and Jesus testifies of that. And then Paul later on testifies of it also over in Ephesians and also in Colossians. Just briefly, Romans 4 and verse 14. "For if those of law are heirs, the faith has been made of no effect, and the promise has been annulled." Thee, that word "thee" is not in the American Standard, ESV, New King James Version, many others. It is in the Young's Literal Translation. This is our closing, by the way. The point that he's making right here, that Paul is making, for if those of law are heirs, he's not saying faith has been made void. He said the system of faith then has been made void. He's talking about if those under the Mosaic law are heirs, then the faith, which came through the mediator, Christ Jesus, who is the Savior, has been made then of none effect. Invalidated, if that is the case. But if the heirs are from the system of faith, not in connection with a physical rest, not in connection with a physical promised land, but rather a heavenly one, that's where the faith comes into play. The question then this evening, for each and every one of us, do we have that hope that Paul is talking about here as being heirs through the system of faith, the means of salvation given by Jesus, the law given through him that we would follow in order to be pleasing unto him? I know that there are those that look at this particular aspect and they say that's so hard to understand. It's really easy, isn't it, where if you break it down this way? And the shame in all this is that so many of the versions that we have leave out one small word, "the," that would really tie together all the thoughts that are really presented in perspective through the Mosaic law and in actuality and practice through the New Testament that we have, to tell us that we have a God in heaven that is ready to direct us. And so I ask you this evening, if you're not a child of God, will you become one? Let me tell you how you do it. And I think that you already recognize it. You follow the law, the covenant, that gives you instruction of how to get to the blood that can cleanse you of your sins, so that you can then have the relationship and fellowship with God in heaven. So then you can have the hope that is in heaven because of the law. And you do that by following God's will. Romans 10 and verse 17. Look in your Bible. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Quick insight. The actual rendering from all the manuscripts is this. So then faith comes by hearing. So then the faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The faith that we are instructed to have through God's word. If you're not a child of God, be baptized this day. Become a child of God. Have the faith in the system of God in order to be pleasing unto Him and enter into that covenant relationship with Him. And if you're not, if you've already rather become a child of God, but you've erred from the way, you've erred from the faith, come back to the faith. Come back to the faith, because therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. And without that, we have no hope. But there are those that we can help in any way. We ask you to come as we stand and sing.